You remember I brought up Galatians chapter 5 verse 3 last time, and I think in the speech before, saying that if you're going to be circumcised, you have to keep the whole thing. And Buell acted like that argument was false, that the one that Paul made, that really if you're going to be circumcised, you don't have to keep the whole thing. He said that would mean that then that Timothy would have to keep the whole thing since he was circumcised, and that I would have to keep the whole thing since I was circumcised when I was a little baby. Well, that's Buell arguing with the Bible. It says if you're going to be circumcised, you have to keep the whole thing. Now, he knows the truth of the matter is that Acts 16, verse 3, for example, says that Timothy was circumcised because of the Jews, not because God's law said to, because of the Jews. It goes back to 1 Corinthians 9 about Paul becoming a Jew to the Jews, and if they had a problem, these Jewish Christians had a problem with Timothy because he wasn't circumcised, it wouldn't be wrong to get circumcised, so he had Timothy do it. But in Galatians 2, he didn't have Titus be circumcised under the same circumstances. And I was circumcised, of course, as you, my parents made a decision. They didn't believe that circumcision was binding. They did it for health reasons, okay? So to be circumcised for health reasons, but not to bind it as law and say people have to do it for religious reasons, that's not what we're talking about. But if you say you have to be circumcised for religious reasons, then Galatians 5:3 says to be consistent, you have to keep the whole law. And the same principle applies to Sabbath. If you say that you have to keep the Sabbath for religious reasons, then that would mean logically, according to Galatians 5:3, and this is true no matter what you say about it, it's still true, that you have to keep the whole law, including physical, not spiritual, physical circumcision of children, animal sacrifices, and the Levitical priesthood, because they're part of the law that you have to consistently keep, because of Galatians 5:3 says if you bind one, to be consistent, you've got to bind them all. That argument is true. Galatians 5:3, Paul's the one that made the argument. I didn't. And then he brought up Ephesians 2:15, Colossians 2:14, and said, these are ordinances of men. He said all five times in the New Testament, ordinances of men. Let's talk about that. First of all, let's turn to Colossians 2. I won't go through this whole chart for lack of time. It actually names some of the ordinances that Jesus blotted out, took out of the way, and nailed to the cross. It says that he blotted out these ordinances, and then he names four of them in verse 16. Meat or the drink offering. Was that an ordinance of men or ordinance of God? What about the respect of the holy day in verse 16? The Passover, Pentecost, was that an ordinance of men or ordinance of God? These are listed, the new moon. Ordinance of men or ordinance of God? Is that just a man-made decree? No. What about the Sabbath? The Sabbath is one of the ones mentioned here as being one of these ordinances. Was that a man-made decree, ordinance of man? No, it wouldn't. Now this word, he said all five times in the New Testament, is this Greek word, which is 1378. Did I have that right, Jewel? 1378. It's the same word as in Acts 16, verse 4. Acts 16, now this is the word ordinance in Ephesians 2, Colossians 2, which he said always means the ordinance of men. Everybody turn to Acts 16, verse 4. This is the same word. In Acts 16, verse 4, let's see if I have the right passage. And they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep, for to keep. That's the same Greek word as ordinance as in Ephesians 2, 14, and 16. The decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Alright, so they were told them to keep these decrees or ordinances, same Greek word, that the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem had told them to keep. Now, what were these ordinances? Well, look at Acts 15, 28 and 29. Here we have them. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. So this word ordinance that we find in Ephesians 2, Colossians 2, is translated decrees in Acts 16, 4, and it tells us what the decrees were. One of them is fornication, and it says in Acts 15, 28, that these things came from the Holy Ghost. Now, these decrees came from the Holy Ghost. Don't eat things that have been strangled. Don't eat blood. Abstain from fornication. These are decrees that came from the Holy Ghost. One of them is, and they're, don't eat blood, don't eat things that are strangled, abstain from fornication, and these are the same words that we find over in Colossians 2 and Ephesians 2. And then he said, the Torah is forever. Well, There are a few places that say that the law was forever. This Hebrew word, 5769, translated everlasting, perpetual, forever, is olam. I think Buell said that, olam. It's used sometimes in the sense of unlimited duration, as Buell said, sometimes in the sense of a cycle or an age, just from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. These are people defining the word. The Old Testament dictionary I have at home that defines the Hebrew words, Justinius, his B definition for this olam is, it belongs to a whole race or people, and it comprehends all the time until their destruction. So what does forever mean? Forever meant until the end of the Jewish dispensation. Remember that chart we went over about it was to go out throughout their generations? Let's notice this same word, olam. Exodus 21, verse 6, it says, a servant, I think this is when the servant chose to serve his master. It says, he's put something in his ear, maybe. The servant shall serve his master forever. Jewel, that's olam. Does that mean forever? Throughout all the history of the world until the end of time? What about 2 Chronicles 2, verse 4? It says, sacrifices are an ordinance forever. Does that mean they have to do animal sacrifices all the way to the end of time, including today? According to Jewel's argument, would. It's the same Hebrew word as forever, where it says the law is forever. What about Exodus 40, 15, talking about the Levitical priesthood? It says that it's an everlasting priesthood. That's olam, same Hebrew word. Does that mean that it goes on forever? No. We know that the servant would serve his master until his death. It would come to an end. The animal sacrifices would end at the cross, so it would come to an end. The Levitical priesthood, even according to Buell, ends Hebrew 7, verse 12. So this forever doesn't mean what Buell thought that it meant. Oh, I think I might have missed something on this. Yes. Oh, Leviticus 18, on this idea of ordinances meaning man-made decrees, Leviticus 18:30 uses ordinance to refer to prohibitions against adultery, homosexuality, and bestiality, that is, relations with an animal. Are these only man-made decrees? They're called ordinances. Ordinance simply refers to an ordained law. If it was ordained by man, then it would be a man-made law, like a city ordinance. But what we have in Colossians 2 is ordinances ordained by God. And how do we know that? Because the eating the drink offerings, the holy days, the new moon, and the Sabbath days are mentioned as samples of these ordinances. So let's go back to Colossians 2 and see what it said. Let's see what it said. Because that's the most important thing. You know, there's really no way to get around this passage. You can struggle to try to get around what the passage clearly says, plain and obvious. Or you can just accept what it says and you don't have to struggle at all. Notice what it says. Blotting out, so not Jesus, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to it, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let no man therefore, in other words, I'm going to give you a conclusion based upon what I just said. Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink, respect of the holy day, the new moon of the Sabbath days. Jeweled with those man-made ordinances or God-ordained ordinances. I think we know, don't we? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is the Christ. What is Paul saying here? Jesus took these ordinances and he gives some samples, four samples, the daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. He blotted them out. He took them out of the way. He nailed them to the cross. Therefore, nobody can judge Larson on whether or not he keeps the Sabbath anymore. They could in the Old Testament. If you broke the Sabbath, they could stone you like the guy who picked up sticks on the Sabbath. Nobody can do that anymore. Why can't they judge Larson? If he happens to work on Saturday. Because Jesus took these ordinances, like the Sabbath, blotted them out, took them out of the way, nailed them to the cross. Therefore, no man can judge you with respect to that. It seems pretty plain to me. And then, Buell got into Acts 20, verse 7. If I'd had time, I would have brought up Acts 20, verse 7 already, but I just hadn't been able to get to it. First day of the week, comes from the Greek, you correct me if I'm wrong, miaton, sabbaton, if I pronounce that correctly. It says first day of the week. You'll say that doesn't mean the first day of the week. It means the Sabbath. Let's see. This word sabbaton, 45:21, let's see, that same word's in Luke 18:12, where it says, I fast twice in the week, in the King James Version. Does that mean he fasts twice on one Sabbath, or does that mean he fasts twice in one week? That's sabbaton. What does it mean? Well, I would agree sabbaton, of course, can mean Sabbath. And it does mean Sabbath in Colossians 2. But what does first day of the week or first day of the Sabbath mean? Let's look at this Greek phrase, meaton sabaton. Let's look at other uses in the New Testament, okay? Here's all the places, Jill, that we have meaton sabaton in the New Testament other than Acts 20, verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 16. In Matthew 28, 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, meaton sabaton. Jill, would that be the Sabbath? No, because it said it's the end of the Sabbath. It began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Meaton sabaton is the word one or first day of the Sabbath. And what that meant was the first day from the Sabbath. In other words, you have the Sabbath, and it's one day of or from the Sabbath, that would be the first day of the week. For example, you could have two of the Sabbath, and that would be Monday. Three of the Sabbath, and we see that in literature in what you mentioned in the Talmud. I have a chart that shows that kind of thing going on in the Talmud. Even it says the fifth day of the Sabbath, meaning Thursday, I think. Is that the fifth day? No, or Friday. Thursday, I guess. Anyway, here's another one. Mark 16:22. It says, and when the Sabbath was passed, is that hard to understand? The Sabbath had ended, right? Very early in the morning of the Sabbath? That's what he said this is. No. That's one day from the Sabbath. The Sabbath was passed very early in the morning of the first day of the week. You see, if we call the Sabbath Saturday, this would have to be Sunday. Luke 24:1, first day of the week. You know, how do you know meaton sabaton is first day of the week there? Because this verse, it says meaton sabaton after they have rested the Sabbath day in chapter 23, verse 56. And then John 20, verse 1, meaton sabaton has to be first day of the week because if you look at the parallels, it has to be the same day as Matthew 28:1, Mark 16, and Luke 24. John 20:19 has meaton sabaton again, and it has to be still after the Sabbath because this is the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. So meaton sabaton is translated and means first day of the week all seven times it is used in the New Testament. All seven times it is translated and means the first day of the week. And we prove that because in two or three of these cases it said that the Sabbath had ended or has passed, and then you have meaton sabaton coming after that. So let's go to a passage, Acts 20, verse 7. He brought it up. He said, Acts 20, verse 7, and upon the meaton sabaton, which we just proved means first day of the week, because it's the day after the Sabbath, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. The church I worship with does this very thing. We come together on the first day of the week to break bread, that is, eat the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and have preaching. Does the church you worship with do that? Do y'all do what this passage says? No, we prove the first day of the week doesn't mean one of the Sabbaths, but it means one day or first day from the Sabbath. We prove that from all the other places where it is in the New Testament. And that, now, notice this. If Acts 20, verse 7 had been an example of disciples coming on the Sabbath, well, let's skip that and go on to the next one. I'll run out of time if I keep going to all these points. Now, another passage. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, that's meaton sabaton, let every one of you lay by him stores, God and prosper him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so the church I worship with, we do that very thing. What, there's at least three churches here. Corinth and the two churches of Galatia, it could have been more than that. We have a collection on the first day of the week. Because we're trying to do what the Bible says, and that's following the Bible. Let's go back to meaton sabaton, if I can find it. If I have some more charts on it, I wish I could get to more. Let's look at some definitions. Definitions for meaton sabaton. These are, of course, Thayer is defining the Greek phrase sabaton here, 45:21. He says 7 days a week, the first day after the Sabbath. That's exactly what it would be, because we saw that in Matthew 28:1 and Mark 16. And then Vine is translating the word one, because you have one from the Sabbath, an ordinal number equivalent to protos, first, in the phrase the first day of the week. Literally and idiomatically, one of the Sabbaths signifying the first day after the Sabbath. Strong defines it by extension the interval between two Sabbaths a week. Mr. Barnes' comments on 1 Corinthians 16:2, the Jews, however, use the word Sabbath to denote the week. We saw that in Luke, didn't we? When he said, I fasted twice on the Sabbaton, the period of 7 days. Now here's an example. You'll get this example. You know there were 50 or days or 7 weeks between the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, and Pentecost. Seven Sabbaths or 7 weeks. Deuteronomy 16 and Leviticus 23 are both telling the time between those two feasts. Passover and Pentecost. 7 weeks. One day. They're both telling it. Deuteronomy 16 uses the phrase 7 weeks to refer to that time period. Look at it in your King James. Leviticus 23 uses the phrase seven Sabbaths. You see why Sabbath can mean a week? They count seven Sabbaths, that would be 7 weeks. That's why in Acts 20 verse 7 it says one day from the Sabbath, that would mean the first day of the week. Gill said that the Sabbath is mentioned 84 times. I don't know if he said in the New Testament or the book of Acts.
Acts.
Not one time does it say the Christians kept it though. Let's notice, every passage in the book of Acts falls in these categories. Paul preached on the Sabbath. Many times in the synagogue, who would be meeting in the synagogue on the Sabbath? Would that be unconverted Jews or Christians? He preached in the synagogue to unconverted Jews. Here's these passages in Acts. Sometimes to unconverted Gentiles on the Sabbath, Acts 13:42. Many times it was a doctrinal debate, like what we are doing now. Always it was trying to convert people to Christ. But when Paul met, worshiped, and took communion with saints, it was always on the first day of the week. All these times he's talking about the Sabbath, when Paul preached to them, it's always unconverted people. Jews, of course they'd still be meeting on the Sabbath. They weren't converted. They'd still be doing animal sacrifices and circumcision and everything else too. If that proves we still have to keep that today, we still have to do animal sacrifices. As a matter of fact, I have preached on the Sabbath at Sabbatarian churches before. But just like Paul, I was never observing the Sabbath or celebrating the Sabbath with them. It was always to try to teach them out of their error. Sabbath error and any other error. I've done that before, just like Paul did. Priests, unconverted people are still keeping the Sabbath. They're unconverted. They're still like Jews. They don't know any better. All right, let's move on. Acts 21. Sorry. I'm sorry if that offended you. I'll take that back. I shouldn't have said they didn't know any better, because I'll just move on. Acts 21. Dewell said the spirit of the law equals circumcision of the heart. That was his response to my reply, Acts 21. Now turn to Acts 21. Remember in Acts 21, some people are accusing Paul of not keeping, forsaking Moses in Acts 21:21. And Jewell basically said that that means, that if they were accusing of that, then that was, of course, wrong, and therefore he must have been teaching the law of Moses is still binding. Now you ought to know that that's really a false application of that. If you look in Acts 15:24, look at Acts 15:24, it says, "For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." So they didn't give a commandment to be circumcised and keep the law, did they? What's going on in Acts 21:21? Remember I said, if this proves Jewel's point that we have to keep the law of Moses, then wouldn't it prove that we have to be circumcised? Verse 21, because it didn't just say they were accusing him of forsaking Moses, but they were accusing him of saying they ought not to circumcise their children. You know what Jewel's response was? Jewel's response was, well, that's the spirit of the law, and the spirit of the law is circumcision of the heart. But look at that. This is not talking about spiritual circumcision, Jewel. This is talking about circumcision of the children. You don't, certainly don't think infant baptism is true and that these infants were getting spiritually circumcised. This is talking about physical circumcision. Jewel, isn't it when it says circumcise your children, that's talking about physical circumcision? It is, isn't it, Jewel? Then why did you answer the argument that we still have spiritual circumcision today when you were answering what Acts 21:21 said? Okay. This is talking about physical circumcision. And then the other point I made, look at Acts 21:25. It says, "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing." So if Acts 21:21 is saying we have to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised, then 21:25 is saying the Gentiles don't have to do that. That's what that would be saying. We're all Gentiles here. The truth of the matter is, it's like I said before. What Paul was doing here is he was being a Jew to the Jews, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. He circumcised Timothy because of the Jews. Do you see what I'm saying? He's not doing it because God's law that he lived under today said you had to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses. That, of course, is pretty false of Acts 15:24. He's just circumcising, or he's just doing this because he wants to get over the Jewish Christians' problem that they had. For example, if you live among a bunch of Seventh-day Adventists, you might not want to work on a Saturday to get out there and cut your grass, because then they might have a problem with you and not listen to you when you preach the gospel to them. It doesn't mean you're keeping the Sabbath. You're just trying to avoid a problem with them, something they have a conscience scruple against. So you don't do that. So you can teach them better. That's all Paul was doing. Yes, God did rest in the day of creation, but when was the Sabbath first given? Let's notice.
On the Sabbath.
The Lord, let's go to Nehemiah. Thou camest down upon Mount Sinai and gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and made known unto them thy holy Sabbath. When was the Sabbath first made known? In the book of Nehemiah, it says, on Mount Sinai. Ezekiel 20, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes, showed them my judgments, which if a man do, shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. Yes, God rested on the seventh day of creation. He didn't keep the Sabbath once a week or anything. These passages show when the Sabbath was first given. These passages are right, too. They're right about it.